This morning we're continuing our lesson. On this second lesson, I've chosen the topic of the history of musical instruments in worship. The more I got into the study, the more I realized, you know, we studied in the first lesson about the Word of God and what God said about singing praises and singing in worship. And we talked at great length about all of the different passages in the New Testament and how they ascribe the word sing, meaning a cappella or sing with our voices only. The more that I got into that, the more I realized that it is men who have strayed away from the Word of God. It is men who have inserted their own opinions, their own think-sos, their own understandings to twist Scripture and make it mean something that the Bible clearly and plainly does not say. And they use a number of different techniques, a number of different devices, if you will, to twist Scripture, to turn away its meaning in the New Testament, that is, sing and sing alone in worship. So I got to this point, when did musical instruments first begin to be used in quote-unquote worship? The more I thought about this, the more I got curious to know, well, when did it begin? Did it start right after the apostles died? Did it begin right after that point? Well, the answer is no. There was a period of some 600 or 700 years where all there was singing. There was no musical instruments, at least in the New Testament church, a church of Christ, a church that followed God. Secular history gives us a record concerning when musical instruments were quote-unquote first used, that is, the apostasy, the falling away from Scripture. When did that first begin? History tells us that a pope of the Catholic Church, Vitalian, the story goes that he first introduced organs, that is, a musical instrument, into denominational worship in Western Europe approximately between 657 and 670 A.D., Now, it depends on which account that you read or different versions of what dates. Some say it was around 666 A.D. I don't think there's any correlation with that number. It's just a date. Some say it could have been as early as 657. So there's some misgivings there about the exact date. But it was basically in the mid-600s when the very first instruments, quote-unquote, were used. Organs are musical instruments were not widely used until the 12th or 13th centuries A.D. That, according to Gradeau on the Presbyterian Instrumental Music on page 179. Now, I'm going to quote a lot of different sources here this morning, so please bear with me. I will get into Scripture. I will talk about and defend some of the things that are stated. And obviously, through history, we don't have a New Testament history since the first century, so a lot of this history, quote-unquote, comes from sources outside the Bible, and that's why I'm quoting these different sources to give a very brief, very instructional, and very pointed history of instruments being used in, quote-unquote, worship. The earliest trustworthy account that a musical instrument was used in a worship assembly of a, quote-unquote, church, It was a present sent by the Greek Emperor Constantine Capronymus to Pepin, the king of the Franks, in 775 A.D. That, according to the American Encyclopedia, Volume 12. So Emperor Constantine sent a gift of an organ to a church to Pepin, the king of the Franks, around 775. We see this proliferation, that is, of instrumental music begin to spread into more than just one single church, into more and more churches. The organ is recorded to be first used during the time of Pope Vitalian, 666 A.D., according to the New International Encyclopedia, Volume 13, page 446. The organ in its primitive and rude form was the first and for a long time the sole instrument used to accompany the Gregorian chants. Okay, so the Catholic Church They had the Gregorian chants, and they began to first use organs to accompany those chants. It continues, we must not forget that the adjuncts to worship, like music, etc., and there's a whole laundry list of things there, liturgy, the lighting of candles, incense, all of these practices, were not identified with any idolatrous cult in particular. So the Catholic Church was adopting the practices of the cults, of the idolatry that was around them, the pagan worship. And they were incorporating that into their Catholic worship. And one of those things that they added was musical instruments in their worship. But the Catholic Encyclopedia goes on to say, but these were just common. They were common in all the cults, so therefore the Catholic Church adopted them. That according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, page 648 through 688. What about early denominational leaders? Now, we talk about the Catholic Church very early on in the 600s began to use musical instruments. And for some 600 years, they were not widely used. But around the 12th or 13th century, more and more denominations, more and more apostasy began to rise up. More and more denominations split off. And we see men like John Calvin and Martin Luther, who are the chief architects or chief builders of the Protestant denominations, that is, the division or the split off of denominations. Calvin became the architect of what's now the Presbyterian Church. Here's what he had to say about musical instruments being used in worship. He said, musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. The Papists, that is the Catholics, therefore have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things from the Jews. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but in the simplicity which God recommends to us by the Apostle is far more pleasing to him. That's according to Calvin's commentary on the 33rd Psalm. Why do I bring up all of these denominational leaders? Well, first of all, they're the ones that started the denominations. And second, they're the ones that are condemning any use of musical instruments in the denominations. Well, fast forward to today, almost every denomination, and I won't say everyone, but almost everyone now uses musical instruments. Yet their founders, their leaders, the folks that started these denominations denounced. They said it is without Bible authority to use any musical instruments. So I would find that in talking with a Presbyterian or talking to some of these denominations like Catholics, not to pick on any single one, but I would begin to point out these things to them, saying, well, your own leaders, the ones that started this denomination, they, by their own words, condemn the use and the practice of musical instruments in your denominational worship assemblies. So how is it that you, today, have turned that around and now are beginning to use instrumental music? It's contradictory. Martin Luther, later the Lutherans took up his teachings and his writings, even though he didn't want it to be that way, but they did. He made a simple statement that the organ in the worship is the ensign of Baal, that is, the worship of idols. He continued, the Roman Catholic borrowed it from the Jews. In other words, the Catholics borrowed it or took it from the Jewish religion, which we talked about this morning. The Jews commonly used it from the time of David, that is, instrumental music. That, according to Martin Luther, McClintock and Strong's Encyclopedia, there on page 762. Also, the Catholic Encyclopedia adds this, page 651. It says, although Josephus, who is a Jewish historian writer, tells of the wonderful effects produced in the temple by the use of musical instruments, that is, the Jewish temple, by the use of instrumental music, the first century Christians, or first Christians, were of too spiritual a fiber to use them to accompany the human voice. So even in their own Catholic encyclopedia, they admit the first century Christians would have never used instrumental music. And in fact, it was in stark contrast to the Jews and to the Greeks who commonly used instrumental music, that the first century Christians had two spiritual a fiber. That means they were so closely adhered to the Word of God, their moral fiber wouldn't allow them to use instruments in music, in worship. Other denominational leaders, the Presbyterian Church, I don't want to go into this too much, but it asks in their questions on the Confession of Faith, question number 6 says, is there any authority of instrumental music in the worship of God? The answer given there, not in the least. Only the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs were appointed by the apostles, and not a syllable is said in the New Testament in favor of instrumental music, nor was it ever introduced into the church until after the 8th century, after the Catholics had corrupted the simplicity of the gospel by their carnal inventions. And again, I'm bringing up these quotations to show the history, to show how men have twisted Scripture and how we get to where we are today, where instrumental music and the use thereof in worship is so widely used. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said, I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen. That according to Adam Clark's commentary, volume 4, page 686. Adam Clark, himself a Methodist, was born in Ireland about 1762. And his commentaries on the Bible have been one of the best-selling reference books for over 100 years during that span of time. While discussing the use of mechanical instruments in worship, he said, I am an old man and an old minister, and I here declare that I never knew them productive of any good in the worship of God, and have had reason to believe that they were productive of much evil. Music is a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and I register my protest against any and all such corruptions in the worship of the author of Christianity, according to Adam Clark's commentary, volume 4. Why is that important? Well, think about this. This was an old-time Methodist preacher and writing this very well-known commentary, and he's saying instrumental music is abhorrent, it is evil, it is a practice that they should not get into. Benedict, a Baptist church historian, he wrote this, in my earliest intercourse among this people, congregational singing generally prevailed among them. The introduction of the organ among the Baptists, this instrument which from time to time, has been associated with cathedral pomp, prelectical power, and has always been the peculiar favorite of great national churches. At length, it found its way into the Baptist sanctuaries, and the first one ever employed by the denomination in this country, and probably in any other, might have been standing in the singing gallery of the old Baptist meeting house in Pawtucket, which I believe is in Rhode Island, on the border with Rhode Island and Massachusetts, about 40 years ago, where I then officiated as pastor. He said that in about 1840. Staunch old Baptists in former times would have soon tolerated the Pope of Rome in their pulpits as an organ in their galleries, and yet the instrument has gradually found its way among them. How far this modern organ fever will extend among our people, and whether it will, on the whole, work a reformation or a deformation in their singing service, time will more fully develop. That according to Benedict in his 50 years among the Baptists in his writings, pages 204 to 207. Why is this significant? He's saying, look, the first ones that were used in the Baptist church were around the beginning of the 1800s, as he witnessed. And he began to witness it come into all of these different Baptist sanctuaries. In other words, old Baptists, they would have resisted any kind of musical instruments. And he was early on a recognized historian. He's recording these events. So it shows the progression that's being made. Albert Newman, another Baptist historian, wrote this, in the year 1699, the Baptists received an invitation from Thomas Clayton, rector of Christ Church, to unite with the Church of England. They replied in a dignified manner, declining to do so unless he could prove that the Church of Christ under the New Testament may consist of a mixed multitude and their seed, even all the members of a nation, whether they are godly or ungodly, that lords and archbishops, etc., are of divine institution and appointment, and that their vestments, liturgical services, and the use of mechanical instruments, infant baptism, sprinkling, and signing with the cross in baptism are warranted by Scripture. It may be interesting to note that this church, that is the First Baptist Church of Newport, organized in the year 1644, was one of the first to introduce instrumental music in the U.S. The instrument was a bass viol, V-I-O-L, and that is the precursor to the violin and the viola. Back then it was called a viol. It's a stringed instrument, and caused considerable commotion in the Baptist Church. This occurred early in the 19th century, that according to Albert Henry Newman, in his History of the Baptist Churches in the U.S., published by the American Baptist Publication Society in 1915, pages 207 and 255. This individual, Albert Newman, he's writing this down. He's saying, look, early on, the Church of England was practicing these things. And this was in the late 1600s. And they proposed merging with the Baptist Church. And the Baptist Church says, no. You practice instrumental music and all of these other things, infant baptism, so on and so on. We're not interested. What's interesting, though, is that the history here of how this develops. That is, the Baptists today will commonly use instrumental music in their worship. And yet, back in the early days of the Baptist denomination, they would never even hear of it. They would never even embrace it. So it's amazing how far they have gone away from the truth, that is the Baptists. Earl West stated the following: apostasy in music among 19th century churches that had endeavored to restore New Testament authority. Their efforts were to restore New Testament authority, not go away from it. In worship and work began in the main, that is the mainstream, the main Reformation movement in this country was to move back to the Bible, move away from the Church of England and its practices. That began following the Civil War after 1865. In 1868, Ben Franklin, not the founder of our country, another Ben Franklin, guessed that there were 10,000 congregations in this country, and not over 50 had used instruments in worship. Think about that. I know it's a guess, I know it's an estimate, but just think about the ratio there. 50 churches out of 10,000 in the late 1860s were using instrumental music. Now, flip that number around today, it's probably close to the opposite, right? Maybe 10,000 churches use it, maybe 50 don't. And I'm thinking ratios here. I know there's more than 50 churches of Christ, I get it. But the widespread, 1,500 denominations in this country alone, and probably more than 3,000 denominations worldwide, probably 2,999 use instrumental music. We are not a denomination, I'm not saying that, but there might be a denomination out there that doesn't use it, so I don't want to exclude them all. But I think, it's very interesting that this person, Ben Franklin, I think he was a preacher, he notes that he estimates out of 10,000, only 50 would even use instrumental music and as late as the 1860s. And here we are 150 some odd years later, and the role is almost reversed. Almost all of the churches use instrumental music. So when it says a little leaven of false teaching leavens the whole lump, boy, that scripture is right, isn't it? And I think this kind of illustrates that. Looking back at the history of musical instruments in worship, it's leavened the whole entire lump, so to speak. Dangerous, very dangerous. A call to sing like it was in the first century. We need to get back to first century Christianity. We need to get back to a cappella singing, not only in this country, but worldwide. We need to teach this message. Because this is a huge, huge apostasy. And it leads so many millions away from Christ into the teachings of men, that instrumental music is acceptable worship to God our Father. The Greek word solo is applied among the Greeks of modern times exclusively to sacred music, which in the church has never been any other than vocal instrumental music being unknown in that church as it was in the primitive church. McClintock and Strong's Concordance, Volume 8, page 739. Solo is a Greek word used in Ephesians 5:19, and it means sing and make melody in your heart, as we discussed. Nieta, I love this quote. He was a bishop of Romesian, or today Yugoslavia. He said, "It's time to turn to the New Testament to confirm what is said in the Old, and particularly to point out that the office of psalmody, that is singing psalms, is not to be considered abolished merely because many other observances of the old law have fallen into disuse. Only the corporal institutions have been rejected, like circumcision, the Sabbath, sacrifices, discriminations of foods. So too the trumpets and harps and cymbals and timbrels." In other words, he's saying, we moved away from the Jewish law and all of their law-keeping and all of their laws. We need to do the same today. We need to move back to what the Bible says in the New Testament. "For the sound of these, we now have a better substitute in the music from the mouths of men. The daily ablutions, the new moon observances, the careful inspection of leprosy are completely past and gone, along with whatever else was necessary only for a time, as it were." He's saying the Jews used musical instruments. All of their practices are now obsolete. They were nailed to the cross. We need to get back to New Testament teaching. Get back to singing only. This person, Charles Spurgeon, I thought long and hard before I brought up his quote. But the more I thought about it, the more I really liked it. Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist preacher, and he preached to about 20,000 people every Sunday for 20 years in the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle, and never were mechanical instruments of music ever used in any of his services. When asked why, he quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. He said, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." He then declared, I would as soon as pray to God with machinery as to sing to God with machinery. Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher. Think about that statement. People want to use musical instruments, mechanical instruments, to give praise to God. This verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, he kind of states the crux of the matter. If we pray to God with understanding, we use our mouths, we use our minds, we speak things that everybody else can understand, that's meaningful. Why is it such a hard thing to grasp that second part of that verse? Why is it so difficult to understand? We must sing to God with our mouths in an understanding way that everybody else can understand. And not with some piece of mechanical instrument or stringed or lifeless instrument. Why is that so difficult for people today to understand? When you sing to the Lord, and when you sing and edify one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, they understand it with prayer. I've never seen or witnessed a single person try to pray to God with a musical instrument. It sounds absurd, right? You can't speak with that instrument. You can't express to God in prayer with a musical instrument. Why is it so hard to understand? You can't sing praises to God or worship Him or edify one another in speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with a musical instrument. It's impossible. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. The more I thought about Charles Spurgeon's response, I really liked it. It kind of brought it home to me. Now, we're going to some early church leaders, or early 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century folks, and some of their statements about musical instruments. And again, we're examining the history here of musical instruments in worship. Chrysostom, and I'm probably not going to pronounce his name correct, stated in his exposition of Psalm chapter 91. He said, David, King David, formerly sang songs, also today we sing hymns. He had a lyre, that is a musical instrument, with lifeless strings. The church today has a lyre with living strings. Our tongues are the strings of the lyre, with a different tone, indeed, but much more in accordance with piety, mortifying the members of the flesh and making a full harmony of mind and body. To me, I liked his quote here. It kind of makes sense. He said that he lived in 347 to 407 A.D. He wrote that exposition of Psalms in 381 to 398 A.D. The reason I like that, it kind of brings home the message in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. We make life our lifeless members of our flesh, making full harmony of our minds and our bodies when we sing praises to God. Clement of Alexandria, he stated, "Leave the pipe to the shepherd, the flute to the men who are in fear of gods and intent on their idol worshiping. Such musical instruments must be excluded. The Lord fashioned man a beautiful breathing instrument of God, melodious and holy, the wisdom that is above the world, the heavenly word. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he arranged in harmonious order the great world, yes, and the little world of man too, body and soul together, and on this many-voiced instrument of the universe, he makes music to God and sings to the human instrument." That's Clement of Alexandria. Now, Clement is well regarded in his writings. Clement is looked at as defining a lot of the things that we see in the first century and showing by his writings what was practiced even in the second century. He said that at about 190 AD. So in other words, they were still singing even in the second century. They were still singing praises to God and worshiping Him with their voices only. What about God's call to sing? The ways of God and man are clearly not the same. Man wants to use instrumental music. He wants to use that to try to praise God or worship God. But those who speak, let them speak as the oracles of God. What God has declared, we must defend. We must teach, and we must show by reasonable authority that God calls us to sing. We will be content with singing and singing only, as directed in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. It's those who want to tickle their ears with the sound of a musical instrument that will go after worshiping God with a musical instrument. Or we'll go after God with some other way to try to worship Him. But God defines, God gets to set the precept. He gets to lay down the law of what He wants in worship. He has the authority and the sovereignty to tell us what He will accept as worship. And God has declared in Ephesians 5:19, among all the other passages that we've talked about, He only wants singing. We as Christians today need to defend this point of view. We need to point this out to denominational folks. We need to show them by reason of Scripture and sound teaching and a complete history to show them that singing alone is what we should be doing and engaging in. And what an uplifting thing it is for us today. When we sing, we edify one another. Think about all the singing that we do in the various churches of Christ and how uplifting that is to our souls and to our minds, and that we can teach and admonish one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs the way God designed, doing things God's way, doing the things that He desires, and those only. This morning, the lesson is yours. I really appreciate your kind attention and your patience with me as we examine this topic carefully. I really do appreciate everyone that's come out this morning. We have not talked at all about your salvation. If you are wanting to become a Christian, if you want to put on Christ, we can do that this morning. You can be baptized into Christ's death. You can have your sins washed away. Romans, the sixth chapter, goes at length and tells us that we must be buried with Christ in order to receive newness of life. That is, we are raised up out of the water, a new creature in Christ, having our sins washed away. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life and you want to make it right, we can pray with you and pray for you for forgiveness as you repent of that sin. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, please come forward now as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.